Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are celebrating the 27th of Rajab, which is known as the Bi'that of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. So to talk a little bit about the Bi'that, because it is such a great event in Islamic history, we have invited our dear Sheikh Muhammad Hussain to the program. Let's go ahead and invite him. Sheikh Muhammad Hussain, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Wa alaikum salam, Syed. How are you?
Thank Good, you. Alhamdulillah. Glad to be here celebrating this 27th of Rajab, of course, a great Eid. A great day of celebration amongst the Muslims. The 27th of Rajab being the Mab'ath of the Holy Prophet. If you could just please, enlighten us a little bit about this idea and this concept and this great historical event of the Mab'ath of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Bismillah.
Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, I'd like to congratulate our dear viewers on this special occasion. It is an Eid. For us, it's a grand occasion, which is the Bi'that, or the coming, or the starting of the mission of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Now, this word Bi'that, Sayyid, if we look at it, the root word, or the root letters of this word, it's Ba, Ayn, and Tha, mm-hmm. Ba'atha. And in the Arabic language, yes. Ba'atha means sending, or to send something, mm-hmm. or to dispatch something. Right. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his wisdom, he sent or dispatched this personality for a reason, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do anything without wisdom.
Right.
And if we look at the Holy Quran, in several verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the sending or the dispatching of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Mm-hmm. And one verse that stands out in particular is verse number 2 of Surah Al-Jum'ah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Huwa alladhi ba'atha fil ummiyina rasulan, minhum ayatihi wa yuzakkihim wa yu'allimuhu al-kitaba wal hikmata. And the verse continues to the end. Now, in this verse, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word ba'atha. Huwa alladhi ba'atha fil ummiyina. So he sends from where? From the ummiyin, the people, okay, of that time. The word ummi here has two meanings. So it's either you were born in a particular place, in that time obviously Mecca or Medina, and the other meaning being someone who is unlettered or illiterate. They call them ummi.
Right.
So this person, this personality, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, they would call him ummi because he never wrote, he never read. Not that he couldn't, but he never did that in front of anyone so that they would say he learned it from somewhere.
Somebody else, yes.
Exactly. So the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says he sent this Holy Prophet, but for why? Yuzakihim, to purify the people. Wa yu'allimuhu al-kitab, to teach them the book, the Holy Book. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, he has a hadaf, a goal in sending this personality.
Right.
Which is to guide the people. Why? Because in that time, Sayyid, the people were considered jahiliyyah.
Right.
They were ignorant.
The age of ignorance.
Exactly. They would worship idols. They would jump over fires. They would do these things that was
bury their daughters alive.
Exactly. And all of these actions were not in conjunction with the teachings of the Tawheedi Muhammadan Islam.
Right.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to send someone to guide these people. And this was his best and most perfect creation, as we know, the last messenger of Islam. Now, someone may ask the question, why was it that at the age of 40, the Holy Prophet began this mission?
Right.
If he was to guide the people, why wasn't it from his birth?
Right, because this Bi'that occurred when he was at the age of 40 years.
Exactly.
Right.
Some narrations, although they are weak, say 43, but the more popular and regarded traditions say the age of 40.
Right. 40.
Now the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, it is narrated that he went to the cave of Hira.
Right.
And there the angel Jibril came to him and told him to read and revealed the first verse, which was revealed in the Holy Quran, which is in Suratul Alaq.
Yes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Iqra bismi rabbikal ladhi khalaq. Okay, read in the name of your Lord. And this was the first verse that was revealed to the Holy Prophet. Now, going back to the question, why was the Holy Prophet at the age of 40?
Because it seems kind of late.
It seems kind of late because, you know, what was he doing from the time he was born until 40?
Right.
Was he himself misguided? Was he himself on the path that was astray? And we say no, especially in our school of thought, the Ja'fari school of thought, teaches us know that he had not begun his mission as yet, but he was a rightly guided personality.
Right.
He never committed sin, he never lied, he never stole, he never cheated. And this is why he was known as Amin and Sadiq. He had all of these titles. Quote unquote, he was not a prophet as yet, but all of his actions, all of his behaviors, they were
prophetic.
And they were like, he was a role model for people. But the age of 40 is when he kind of completed this so-called manhood.
Right.
And then he could begin this divine mission.
Right.
The path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's interesting when you look at the historical text, even before his ba'that and this announcement of his prophethood, you find that even the enemies of Islam considered the Holy Prophet to be trustworthy. So if there was any kind of amana, a trust, or something that they would leave with somebody, they chose the Holy Prophet to leave their amana, their trust with, because he was so trustworthy,
yes.
Even before his announcement at the age of 40 and the Ba'thah, yes.
Yeah. His trustworthiness gave him the name Amin,
right.
Al-Amin. He was, you know, the trustworthy one. And, you know, unfortunately, when we look at some of our brothers and sisters in other schools of thought, unfortunately, they say that this holy personality committed sin.
Right.
Audhubillah.
Before his ba'thah, before
his
this ba'thah. Announcement. Yeah.
You know, and this is really unfortunate because if you look from a logical perspective,
right.
Rahmatul Alameen.
Right.
He's the mercy to the worlds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him. He's the best creation. Would the best creation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commit error?
Right.
Would he commit sin? Would he lie?
Of course not.
Of course not. So from birth, we believe that this holy personality was sinless.
Right.
And there are some points which we can draw from the thought of the Holy Prophet as well. Him being from the people. Remember in the verse previously we said, he's from the people. Exactly. So he's not like some sort of, you know, robotic creature or some sort of person that is, you know, zahiri on the outside, any different to the common people.
Right.
He was from the people, so
right.
that the people can relate to him.
It's a role model.
Exactly. Right. And he had human features, human capabilities. He would eat, he would drink, he would sleep just like a regular human being, so that people could relate to him.
Right.
If he was extraordinary, then people would say, no, we can't relate to him. This is someone that he's way above us. But he would act and behave, and he would sit with the common people, he would sit with the poor people, he would speak with the regular people,
mm-hmm.
so that people could begin to love him and learn from him. Now this is another point from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom, sending someone from the people
right,
to
sure.
guide the people.
Sure.
But even though that we say he was from the people, what he said and what he thought was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, it was wahi. And divine
this,
revelation.
Exactly. And this is in the Holy Quran again, in Surah An-Najm, in verses 3 and 4. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He doesn't speak from
His personal desires. His own self. Yes.
And it continues, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. Is nothing except divine wahi and revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Now this, in my opinion, these verses in Surah An-Najm really opens up a great discussion, because we look at what happened after the Holy Prophet, which I know this is not the forum or the talk show for this,
right.
but mm-hmm. inshallah in coming episodes, we can relate back to this verse and see that, okay, when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, says something, when he appoints someone,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
this is not from yes. his own thinking or his own nafs.
It's interesting. I mean, I know we're trying not to open the bab or the door, but I think it's already opened.
Okay.
It's interesting. So if you look at a lot of the Let me put it another way. When you look at the traditions of the Ahlul Sunnah brothers, even in Bukhari and these places, Ibn Kathir and these kind of guys, you will find that there are certain traditions which specifically relate instances when individuals in certain tribes came to the Holy Prophet and they said to him, if we join Islam, right, do we have a right upon the Khilafah, the successorship after you?
Okay.
I mean, there, it cannot be a more direct question than this, right? Mm-hmm. So the tribe comes, Qabila ibn Amir, I think, but right now don't quote me on that. And so they came and they said that if we join Islam, do we have a part in the successorship after you? Okay. And the Holy Prophet directly responds to them. Again, this is in the books of Ahl Sunnah brothers, Sahih Bukhari, and Ibn Kathir and these guys. Excuse me. And the Holy Prophet says that it is not in my hands to choose a successor. It is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
So just to connect to what you're saying is that these things here, they are in the hands of Allah, and he's talking from divine revelation. Bismillah. Go ahead, please.
So this holy personality, as we said before, he came to guide the people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify the people. And I think we, as Muslims, without stating which school of thought we are from,
right,
Sunni, Shia, you know, whatever, let us look at this personality as a common ground for all Muslims.
Of course.
Because we all believe in the last book and we all believe in the last messenger, peace be upon him.
Right.
So let us look at this personality and let us try to draw examples from his life. Personally, I find too many times we get caught up in other personalities, mm-hmm, and look at these so-called great quote-unquote personalities without looking at the greatest personality that ever lived. Mm-hmm. He was the greatest personality. So let us try to give him some more respect.
Yes.
I'm speaking to myself first, obviously, Syed. Mm-hmm. Give this man some more respect, some more honor, some more dignity that he deserves.
Yes.
You know, unfortunately, we look at our own school of thought and a lot of people accuse us of over-celebrating Imam Ali alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. Now, from my personal opinion, the only reason that they say this is because we give less credit to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him.
Right.
If we dignify him the way he should be, while also dignifying other personalities such as Imam Ali alayhi salam,
right,
then we would not give anyone the opportunity to say this. And similarly, on the other side, the other schools of thought, they dignify other personalities in such a high manner that it seems, although they may say it with their tongues, they say that we love the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, we honor the Holy Prophet, but their actions say something different. So speaking to myself, to our dear followers, first, and our brothers and sisters from other schools of thought, let us use this Eid, this occasion that we all believe in, that we all accept, that we all know to be evident and true. Let us use this event to give this great personality the respect that he deserves.
Right, right. Sheikh Muhammad Hussain, I think towards the end, because we're about towards the end of the program, of course, if you have some other points that you'd like to bring up, you know, I'll give you an opportunity to do that as well. But one interesting thing I find is that this is a turning point in history, right?
Right.
So we do consider it as, you know, the proclamation of prophethood openly, mm-hmm, to the masses, to the people on the 27th of Rajab, you know, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now proclaimed it openly, that this is the messenger, you must follow, etc. But this seems like a major turning point in history, right? So before the Bay'athat, we have a certain history of humanity. And I believe humbly that after the Bay'athat of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him, his holy household, we have a change in history, a turning point,
exactly,
where humanity is trying to reach a certain perfection with the last message and the complete message that Allah has sent via the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you'd like to comment on that.
Yes, definitely, Syed. And this turning point after the demise of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, after 1400 years, we are still speaking about it.
Right.
This turning point created so many divisions, as you know, so many wars, so many people have died. For what reason? This was not the intention of the Holy Prophet, definitely.
Of course.
But we are human beings with our, you know, our own personal nafs, our whims.
Yeah, our selfish desires.
Exactly,
and whims,
our
and passions and
our want for power, our greed, has created so much fitna and disunity within the ummah that the Holy Prophet, even though he has left this material world, he's looking at his ummah and he's probably grieving right now. The last imam is probably grieving because of the state that the Muslim ummah are in.
Yes.
And I think more effort should be made to create this unity and this brotherhood and this togetherness. And these occasions, such as the birth of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, the bithat of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, these are common grounds where all Muslims should look at and use it for a means of creating unity.
Yes.
And brotherhood between themselves. But too often we find on the internet, on social media, it's Sunni versus Shia, it's this one having a debate. You know, these words, it creates an image of a battle.
Yes.
Of some sort of competition between the Muslims. And, you know, this does not augur well for our religion, and it does not right. paint a good picture right. to the public.
Is the whole, as the Holy Quran says, وَعَتَسِمُوا
بِحَبْلِ
اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا
أحسن. Hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and don't be divided.
Yes.
Okay, a lot of things happen across in the course
passing
of history.
History. Yes.
But you can sit and have an academic discussion with your brothers.
Right.
Okay, in a respectful manner. You bring up your points. I don't have to disagree with you. You can disagree with me. But we understand each other and we give that respect to each other and we come to some sort of common understanding.
Right.
But when we use words as verses and debate and I won and he lost, then what is this about? And you have people saying that the Shias are out of the fold of Islam. And
yes.
You know, these, unfortunately, these are plots and ploys by the enemy.
Yes.
This has nothing to do with Islam. And, you know, when you want to find out something, someone wants to go to the source of haq, of truth, then you have to look for the source.
Right.
Social media and these channels on the internet, a lot of these are not the source
right.
of the haq.
Right.
We look to the haq. We look to our leaders. We look right. to our ulama. And we see how they are behaving.
Right.
When we look at Mu'azzam al-Rahman, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolong his life, he invites brothers from the countries around Iran,
right.
who are mostly of different schools of thought,
right.
of Ahl al-Sunnah, most of them. And look at the ihtiram and the manners and the akhlaq he speaks to them with. Look at the way he behaves with them.
Right.
So when someone looks at this, they see that, okay, this is how the Shias and this is how the Shias treat their brothers. Okay, this is how a Shia is. Not by listening to someone else saying, no, the Shias, they are a problem. They're such a big problem. They're the biggest problem that ever happened to the religion of Islam. Who said that? You know? Look at the Rahbah, look at Ayatollah Sistani, look at Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah Alayh, look at the way they spoke about creating unity.
Yes.
The famous quote by Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah Alayh, where he says, the Muslims are busy fighting over whether to pray with their hands at their side or folded, while the enemy is trying to cut them off. So what does this tell us?
Right.
This tells us that these trivial matters are of no importance, whether you fold your hands or whether you pray. The fact of the matter is that you are praying, which is what the enemy does not want to see. And this is what our religion promotes, and this is what our religion encourages us to do.
Excellent. Sheikh Mohammed Hussain, I want to thank you so much for joining the Islamic Pulse Talk Show on this great event of the 27th of Rajab. And we want to thank all of our viewers again for joining us on this auspicious occasion of the 27th of Rajab, the Bay'thah of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Until another talk show, that's all from us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.